From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Wade Menezes. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. You can also text the letters EWTN to 55000 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Tuesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Father Wade Menezes is in the house. Well, he's in somebody's house. Not exactly sure which house he's in. We'll find out in just a minute. But if you've got a question for Father Wade, give us a call at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email, openline@ewtn.com, or you can text your question. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Text your first name and your question, message, and data rates may apply. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Kubinski and Jeff Burson handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, as he is every Tuesday, Father Wade Menezes. How are you?
I'm doing great, Jack. And the Advent parish missions have begun. Woo-hoo! The house I am in is the rectory of St. Michael's Parish in Livermore, California. Not more liver. I wouldn't be here if it was more liver. It's Livermore, California. And here's a beautiful picture of the mission-style church. I'm holding it up there to
That's
our
lovely.
YouTube viewers and Facebook viewers live right now. It's just a beautiful church built in 1918. And a shout-out to Father Carl Arcoza, the pastor, who's also the vocation director for the Diocese of Oakland, California. And my mission cross is here, ready to go for the full habit. We are on night number 3 tonight, and on the daytime track, we just finished day number 2. So the third day of the 3-day mission here is tomorrow, but I preached all the weekend masses as well. So we're excited, and you know, as a parish mission, one of the sacraments that we celebrate the most along with the daily Eucharist is Holy Confession. Holy Penance and Reconciliation. It's a very popular sacrament to celebrate.
I don't know. I don't want to go.
Well, is it one of those 5 reasons that I'm about to talk about? The top 5 reasons why people may hesitate to approach the sacrament of confession.
I don't see Father Wade's scolding on here anywhere.
No, of course not, because it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. And if it does happen, it's we like to use the word admonish, huh? Rather than scolding, Jack. Okay. But, you know, the new year began, the new liturgical year began this past Sunday with the first Sunday of Advent. And so I'm here at St. Michael's Parish in Livermore, California. And Father Carl, the pastor, he struck it rich having a parish mission the first week of a new liturgical season, I'm telling you. And we've been having beautiful crowds and beautiful confessions. And so I want to thank everybody who's been coming to the parish mission. And precisely because it's a parish mission, it is a good time to talk about why people might hesitate, especially during Advent and Lent, to stay away from confession, not only during those liturgical seasons, but at any time, huh? During my priestly ministry, I have discerned several reasons, Jack, why people may hesitate to approach the sacrament of penance. And here are 5 of the most common reasons, and I cover these in my new book, Overcoming the Evil Within. I'm holding it up right now as well for our Facebook and YouTubers that are watching live. Overcoming the Evil Within, the reality of sin and the transforming power of God's grace and mercy.
Available talk at about EWTN's religious catalog, EWTNRC.com.
That's right. That's right. And I talk about these 5 reasons why people may hesitate to go to confession in the chapter on confession itself. Huh? And so number 1, fear. You know, though the vast majority of priests are kind and understanding confessors, many potential penitents may fear being judged or scolded. I think especially maybe judged even more so.
We prefer
number
the
2
term
is pride.
Admonished. Father Wade.
Admonish. I've been told. Admonish. Pride. Confessing sins means confronting that we've genuinely done wrong and need God's help to heal, right? And so our personal pride rebels against this. So that's the second reason is pride right after fear. Number three is shame. Though a well-ordered guilt should impel us to the sacrament of confession, shame can keep us away because of the realization that we have to admit our sins to another. And speaking our sins out loud feels uncomfortable, unbearable, and the like, right? Ignorance is number four. This is twofold. First, we can be ignorant of the reality of sin in our lives and its devastating consequences if it goes unchecked, especially mortal sin. Secondly, we can be ignorant of the necessity of sacramental confession for the forgiveness specifically of mortal sins, that confession remains the ordinary channel by which mortal sins are forgiven, whereas venial sins can be forgiven either through the sacrament of penance or through other means. Number five, and this is a sad one, unavailability. Too often there simply aren't enough times offered for confession at local parishes, or there is no option for anonymity, which is the penitent's right, to go anonymously. Again, which is, it's the right of the penitent according to the church's discipline of this sacrament. Now here at St. Michael's Parish in Livermore, California, there are confessions daily. I am very proud to say here, and Father Carl and his team just do a fantastic job, huh? So a different kind of objection to the sacrament of confession is the claim that we can and should go straight to God, quote unquote, with our sins to have them forgiven. Well, you can do that for your venial sins, but mortal sins require the sacrament of confession. There is sin that is deadly and sin that is not deadly, the letter of John says, the first letter of John says. Remember, Scripture tells us that, and so it's very, very clear. Furthermore, did we go straight to God for our baptism? Did we go straight to God for our sacrament of confirmation? Did we go straight to God for our sacrament of matrimony? Did I go straight to God for my sacrament of holy orders? Did I go straight to God for my anointing of the sick before I had all four wisdom teeth pulled on the same day, right? No, I did not. The truth that Catholics usually understand well in other contexts is that the church and her ministers and sacraments mediate God's grace, and this is as God designed it. Consider the Old Testament, which is shot through with mediation in the form of the prophets, right, who bring God's saving message to the people. The prophet is the mediator. Well, in the New Covenant dispensation, in the New Testament, God sends his chief mediator, his only begotten Son, the God-man Jesus Christ, incarnate in the flesh as Savior of the world, and he established a church, his bride. And his bride, through her ministers, through the sacrament of holy orders, one of the seven sacraments itself, mediate in this new covenant dispensation. On how to approach confession faithfully and confidently, Jack, I love number 225 of St. Faustina's diary. It just says it all, huh? She says this, "As regards holy confession, before I approach the confessional, I shall first enter the open and most merciful heart of the Savior. And when I leave the confessional, I shall rouse in my soul great gratitude to the most holy Trinity for this wonderful and inconceivable miracle of mercy that is wrought in my soul. And the more miserable my soul is, in fact, the more I feel the ocean of God's mercy engulfing me and giving me strength and great, great power." That's number 225 from St. Faustina's diary, titled Divine Mercy in My Soul. So indeed, we should not be afraid to return again and again to the tribunal of mercy. Our Lord calls the sacrament of confession that title three times to Faustina, the great tribunal of mercy. The sacrament of confession is closely related to growth in self-knowledge and a strong spiritual life. Let us never forget that. And so recall that the grace of the sacrament can protect us from sin by strengthening our resolve and reforming our habits. So although we are required by church law to go to confession at least once a year if we are conscious of mortal sin in preparation for our Eastertime communion, we still benefit from the time-honored tradition of going monthly to confession, only 12 times a year, say on the first Friday in honor of the nine first Fridays in honor of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, or on the first Saturday of the month coming up now, the first Friday, first Saturday of December, great time to go to confession for Advent, first Friday, first Saturday of December, in honor of the five first Saturdays of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And a faithful monthly penitent most likely never, or at least infrequently, we could say, has mortal sin to confess. Why? Because the fervent practice of going to confession per se monthly is exactly what's helping keep the person away from mortal sin, precisely because they go to confession monthly. And remember that Pope Pius XII recommended the practice of frequent confession, even if only venial sins are in question. He says, quote, by it, frequent confession, genuine knowledge is increased, self-knowledge is increased, Christian humility grows, bad habits are assisted in being overcome, spiritual neglect and tepidity are resisted, and the conscience is purified, and the will strengthened, and salutary self-control is attained, and the grace is increased in virtue of the sacrament itself. Frequent confession, my friends, this Advent.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. It's EWTN's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, have you had a chance to check out EWTN News in depth yet? You can join a deeper conversation about the most consequential issues facing Catholics today with Monsi Alvarado on EWTN News in depth. And you can get EWTN News in depth delivered to your inbox with details on each week's show. Just go to EWTN.com/in-depth and sign up today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Couple of open phone lines and plenty of time for your calls. Thomas and Austin, hang in there. You're up first. But Father Wade, I know you believe very firmly, as you always say, in the practice of monthly confession, especially during the penitential seasons of Advent and Lent, huh?
Yeah, that's right. And so I just want to make known to our listeners, Jack, that maybe it's the missionary in me, but I want to carry on this theme for next week's springboard as well. I just ended this springboard on five top reasons why people may hesitate to approach the sacrament of confession at any time of the year. And I ended with nine chief benefits of confession given to us by the teaching of Pope Pius XII. And so next week's springboard, I want to go and provide a little bit of instruction on each of those nine. You know, the self-knowledge is increased, the will is strengthened, a spirit of mediocrity is overcome, et cetera, et cetera. So we'll go through those next week. So you've got two springboards in a row at the beginning of Advent that talk about the beautiful sacrament of confession.
First up today is Thomas in Austin, Texas, listening to EWTN Radio via the Amazon Echo. Thomas, thanks so much for holding. Welcome to the program.
Taking my call. My question was about if you have on from a Catholic perspective on the topic of like emotional healing, for lack of a
Yeah, go ahead. You can take that. I think, Father, that's enough information.
Sure, sure. I think he's asking in general, do we have any resources as Catholics on emotional healing from specifically a Catholic perspective? And I would say definitely. You know, the whole teaching of the Church on the dignity of the human person is that the human person is a body-soul composite, which means what? Well, it means we don't have bodies. We are bodies. And we don't have souls. We are souls. This is how intimate and intricate the teaching on the body-soul compositeness is in the human person and the makeup of the human person, specifically made in God's image and likeness, who assumed human nature just like ours in all things but sin. St. Thomas Aquinas says that you can go so far as to say this and mean it. Whereas the angels are non-embodied spirits, the human person is an embodied spirit. Okay, so any approach to emotional healing, we want to be able to look at the body-soul compositeness, Thomas, of the human person. And so, you know, everything from partaking of the sacraments faithfully and regularly. Again, next week I'm going to talk about these nine chief benefits of the sacrament of confession. Weekly Eucharist, monthly confession, striving sincerely to overcome habitual sin, whether it's venial or mortal. And then even seeking out therapeutic help, if that be the case. You know, maybe there's some childhood wounds that need to be healed from. I always like to recommend to try to find a therapist, whether a psychiatrist or a psychologist. Usually it will end up being a psychologist, who is a Catholic himself or herself, right? And who strongly practices the Catholic faith and who loves their Catholic faith and practices it regularly. This is very, very important because then, and they're providing therapy to you, they're approaching your healing, Thomas, through, a body-soul composite approach, just as the human person is made up of. And so try to find a good, solid Catholic therapist. Begin with your parish. Call the parish office and say, does there happen to be a parishioner at such and such a parish that is a licensed therapist? And then look, and then once they give you the name, if there is one, look, you have the right to look online and see their reviews and so forth. And then also check with the diocese, check with the diocese and family life offices to see if there's a Catholic therapist, but somebody who will approach your healing from a Catholic perspective of this beautiful teaching on the dignity of the human person. Also, read the section on healing in the Catechism regarding the sacrament of penance, as well as the section on the pursuance of virtue and virtuous living, because the section on virtue and virtuous living, Thomas, approaches also this beautiful truth on the body-soul composite. It talks about the 9 chief benefits of the human person in their physical and psychological makeup. Well, we talk about the 5 bodily senses, for example, sight, smell, taste, touch, and hearing. We talk about the 4 primary faculties of the soul, intellect, will, memory, and imagination. These are 9 great gifts of this body-soul composite makeup that we are called to pursue virtue and virtuous living through our concrete daily actions of pursuance of the good, the true, and the beautiful. I've mentioned this many, many times on Open Line Tuesday. It seems to be a recurring theme because of our woundedness, because of the fall of our first parents, because of the reality of the original sin, etc. And so begin with those angles on the body-soul compositeness, the sacraments, a strong sacramental economy lived in your life, and also the seeking out of professional help through a hopefully what would be a strong practicing Catholic or at least a strong practicing Christian therapist. Also, there's an abundance of good books out there by Catholic authors on different aspects of emotional healing that are available through EWTNRC.com or through Sophia Institute Press, which works in conjunction with EWTN as an organization. So, for example, God's Healing Mercy, Finding Your Path to Forgiveness, Peace, and Joy, by Kathleen Beckman. And if you can't write these down right now, Thomas, live, you can go back and listen to the podcast. How about Healing, Bringing the Gift of God's Mercy to the World, by Mary Healy, a wonderful author. How about The Power of Healing, Overcoming Emotional and Psychological Blocks, by Richard McAllier, OMI, Father Richard McAllier, MC, capital A-L-E-A-R. Again, the title of his text, Thomas, is The Power of Healing Prayer, Overcoming Emotional and Psychological Blocks. How about Hope for Hard Times by Dr. Scott Hahn? It's a quick 30-minute read. It's excellent. How about Embracing Weakness by Shannon Evans? The Virtue of Hope, How Confidence in God Can Lead You to Heaven. Having hope, having confidence. And I've said it before on Open Line Tuesday. I say it in several of my mission talks. The breakdown of the English word confidence, confide in the Latin, is with faith. Confide, with faith, confidence. In other words, Thomas, to have confidence in something is precisely to be with faith in something. Huh? There's a D.L. Hudson kind of writes a comical, a serious book, but yet with a lighthearted approach. How to Keep from Losing Your Mind, Educating Yourself Classically to Resist Cultural Indoctrination. Great title, because so much of the culture today causes the issues and faux pas, issues, dependencies, and addictions of today, because the culture doesn't want to look at sin. We want to try to heal in the culture human problems, but without looking at the reality of sin, and that's the problem. we want to do so without looking at the proper aspect of morals, the proper makeup of the human person, you know? And so we want to address the poor issue. We want to address the disenfranchised issue. That's fine and that's great. And indeed, our Catholic faith even teaches we should do that. But we should do so from a full morals perspective on the reality of the natural law and the moral law. But the problem is the modern culture doesn't want to do that. It wants to look at these problems simply from a human perspective and try to solve them. So again, how to keep from losing your mind? Educating yourself classically to resist cultural indoctrination by Deal Hudson. How to feel good and how not to feel good. The ethics of using marijuana, alcohol, antidepressants, and other mood-altering drugs by John Mark Maryvale. How many of these emotional healings stem from the usage of things in not a good way? Substances in not a good way, alcoholism, for example. And then Dr. Ray Guarendi has a wonderful book out in the last year and a half the most, Jesus the Master Psychologist. Listen to him, Dr. Ray Guarendi. Jesus the Master Psychologist. Listen to him. So you can go back and write these titles and authors down, Thomas. Go and read their reviews online. They're available from EWTNRC.com and or Sophia Institute Press, which works with EWTN in a lot of their work. Again, healing, health, physical, spiritual, emotional, psychological healing, it's all right there. But begin by realizing, Thomas, the beautiful teaching of Holy Mother Church, the Bride of Christ, on the beauty and reality of the body-soul composite of the human person and how we're called to address our healing from both perspectives. You know, even eating right, even exercising right. This has been one of my springboard topics in the past. Eating right, exercising right, etc. Healthy friendships, good, holy, wholesome friendships. You know, what's the old maxim? Show me your friends and I'll show you your life, right? Good friends, good life. Bad friends, bad life. And I've looked up that quote before in the past. It's anonymous. It's not tied to anybody in particular. But show me your friends, and I'll show you your life. There's another old maxim, anonymous. Garbage in, garbage out. Virtue in, virtue out. I put the Catholic twist on it. Vice in, vice out. But virtue in, virtue out. So, Thomas, we're just so blessed as Catholics, as Christians, with the fullness of truth. We know Holy Mother Church by her four marks, one holy, Catholic, and apostolic. Hang in there. There's always, always hope. The Vatican II identifies the Eucharist as the source and summit of the entire Christian life, my friend. How awesome is that? So hang in there. Do some of these things help you to get started on your journey back to emotional healing?
Yes, no, that's very helpful. Thanks a lot.
You're very welcome, and God bless you, and thanks for tuning in, and hopefully you're a regular listener. God bless you now.
833-288-EWTN, that's our toll-free number. It's a free phone call anywhere in North America. Straight ahead, we'll talk to Irene in Bloomington, Minnesota, Jean in Hancock County, Mississippi, and Lisa in St. Louis, Missouri, and we've got plenty of time for your calls as well. The number is 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. That number is 1-205-271-2985. And if you are outside of North America, we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email, openline@ewtn.com, and put Tuesday or Father Wade in the subject line. And you can text your question to Father Wade. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Text your first name and your question. Message and data rates may apply. It's EWTN's Open Line Tuesday, talking faith, family, and fellowship with Father Wade Menezes.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Two open lines at 833-288-3986. Next up is Lisa in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Covenant Radio. She's a first-time caller. Lisa, you're on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father Wade. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome, Lisa. Thank you.
So I've been a cradle Catholic my whole life, you know, Catholic grade school, high school. And then once I got into college, kind of went off the rails a little bit, lost my faith. But I found my way back, went to Divine Mercy Sunday, and fulfilled all the requirements, made a good general sort of wide-sweeping type confession. I guess what my question is how do I make a good general confession if I really have no idea, like, how many times on certain sins, what if I forget things, and then when can I be assured that I've confessed what there is, you know, after living such an immoral life for so many years?
Okay, great series of questions. First of all, to answer the second question, you will know by having peace of conscience simply because the Holy Spirit does not torment. The Holy Spirit does not torment. If there is simply nothing at the fore, at the front of your conscience, still letting you know that you need to confess it, you have total peace of mind. Okay? The Holy Spirit does not torment. That cannot be stressed enough. Secondly, it sounds like you might have already have made a good confession, the way you started your question to me, that after you returned to the church, you made a good confession and laid everything out there. Remember, you are bound to confess mortal sins according to kind and approximate number. Kind and approximate number, not exact number, although you may know the exact number of something, but all the church requires for valid confession is the approximate number. Secondly, you never ever have to go into great or graphic detail about your sins. The church actually teaches that in her documents. Why? For two reasons. First of all, a reason involving the penitent himself or herself. You're not to go into great or graphic detail about your sins, especially the more serious mortal sins, lest you lead yourself into becoming very scrupulous. I've got to confess every detail. Even though Father gave me absolution, because I didn't mention this detail or that detail, it's not really forgiven. No, Father gave you absolution, it's forgiven. The second reason why you're not to go into greater graphic detail about your sins is lest you lead the priest into sin of thought by having been so graphic. Because guess what? Even though he's acting there in the confessional as an alter Christus, another Christ, acting in persona Christi capitis, in the person of Christ the head, those are the Latin phrases for those two phrases, he's still human. And so the penitent, to a certain degree, has a moral duty and responsibility to protect the thought processes of the confessor. So you are not to go into greater graphic detail of your sins. So for example, somebody coming back to the church after their college years, hopefully soon after their college years, when they fell away for 4 years from the church. Father, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. My last confession was about 4.5 years ago. Father, I'm single. I've never been married. Father, I need to confess the sin of fornication. And the priest will know what that means. It simply means sexual relations between the unmarried. Okay, and this is just an example I'm using. I want to make that clear. Father, I need to confess the sin of fornication throughout the last 4.5 years, about 10 to 15 times with maybe 3 different partners that I can remember. That's it. 10 to 15 times with maybe 3 or 4 different partners. That's all that needs to be said. You've confessed the kind fornication and the approximate number, not only with the fornicated act itself, but you've also confessed the approximate number of the persons with whom you carried out that sin. Kind and approximate number is all that's required for sin, mortal sin, specifically mortal sin, okay? If it's venial sin, you're not even required to give the approximate number. All you need to give is the kind, okay? Why is that? Because venial sin isn't absolutely, strictly speaking, required for confession. It's one of the ways that venial sins are forgiven is through the sacrament of penance and reconciliation, holy confession. But there's other ways that venial sin is forgiven as well. For example, Making a good act of contrition, a perfect act of contrition, okay? Where you're sorry for your sins mostly because they've offended God and secondarily because of the temporal punishment that they bring. So carrying out any of the good works, the three-eminent good works, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, the 14 works of mercy, seven for the body called the corporal works of mercy, seven for the soul called the spiritual works of mercy. There's many, many ways that venial sins are forgiven. Okay, by the way, we do those works not for the works themselves, but for the charity they help prosper. This is another recurring theme that seems to come up a lot on Open Line Tuesday because of the questions that people ask, and they're good questions, I might add. So we do them for the charity they help prosper. Faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love, right? Scripture tells us in the New Testament. So if mortal sin, kind and approximate number. If venial sin, only kind. You don't even have to give the approximate number. What does the church mean by kind? She means this. Simply name it simply. Simply name it simply. Fornication. That's it. The priest will know what that means. Adultery. Okay? Don't beat yourself up by being so graphic, by being so particular, in fact, the church's documents actually warn you against that. Again, lest you lead yourself into becoming very scrupulous, and lest you lead the confessor into sin of thought by having been so graphic. Okay, so you want to begin with a good examination of your conscience that should not be over 10 or 15 minutes, I would say. At the most, 15 to 20 minutes at the most for a general confession. And then you take that examination of conscience in a written form, and we Fathers of Mercy have a wonderful one out at fathersofmercy.com. You can print it off on your home printer. It comes up as a PDF. It's in the Spanish and the English. We pass it out at all the weekend masses leading up to the parish mission actually beginning on the Sunday night or Monday night. So I passed it out this weekend at all the masses here at St. Michael's Parish in Livermore, California. They all went like, well, I'll say it like a Kentuckian. They all went like hotcakes. In California, they say pancakes, but they all went like hotcakes. The English ones are gone. So it's a beautiful tool. You can find it at fathersofmercy.com and print it out on your home printer. And it just asks a series of questions that do what? That comb through the Ten Commandments. One complete side of the examination of conscience is the major tenets of Catholic Christian doctrine, like the Ten Commandments, the Beatitudes, the 14 works of mercy, the three eminent good works, the seven capital sins, the seven capital virtues, etc. But if you turn the brochure over on its complete side, it's a series of questions that are the examination of conscience per se. And those questions comb through the Ten Commandments to help inspire you to make a good, sincere confession. And note that those questions are very brief and to the point. Did I this? Did I that? Did I do this? Did I do that? To help the person to be brief themselves when actually confessing the sin. Last point I want to make, Lisa, and this is important. A general confession should really only be made to protect the person from scrupulosity. The church's mind is this: a general confession should really only be made when a major change in life is coming in the person's life. For example, the young man's going off to seminary, the young woman's about to get married, or the young man's about to ask the woman for her hand in marriage. An engagement is about to take place, hopefully, if she says yes. So the young man might want to make a good general confession just before his engagement. He also might want to do so 9 months later, or 8 months later, 10 months later, a year later, when the wedding actually takes place. So a wedding is a good time to make a general confession. The young man or young woman about to go off to military. The young man or young woman about to go off to college. These are great times to make a general confession. How about the milestone birthdays? Well, we could argue, right, Jack, about what's the milestone birthdays? Do we say 30 or 40 or 50?
I just had one for a while.
How about 65, the great so-called retirement birthday year? Maybe that's a beautiful time for one to make a general confession. The point is this, Lisa. One should only make a general confession when there's a milestone. And by the way, a milestone of returning to the church, quote unquote, after many years of having been lapsed from the church, is also a great time to go to confession, I might add. And that's a beautiful thing too, huh? So you did that right when you did. Now, to a certain degree, the onus is on the confessor, whether it's a general confession or a regular monthly confession, the onus is on the confessor really to help ensure that your conscience is clear. Now, does, even though you're supposed to be not great or graphic in detail about your confession, does the confessor have a right to ask you a question or two for clarification? Yes, he does. But they should not be questions that are morbid in their tone or show a prurient or that is a sexual interest. But he does have a right to seek a clarification. For example, if you're discussing briefly a severe argument with somebody, he has the right to say, if he didn't catch it at first, excuse me, can you please tell me again who this argument was with? Was it with a spouse? Was it with a sibling? Because if it's with a spouse, there's a covenant involved here. The covenant of marriage is being militated against. So it's a little more grievous if the argument was extremely severe, maybe to the point of a physical altercation, and it was with a spouse as opposed to a sibling. Now, don't get me wrong, it's still serious with a sibling, right? But with a sibling, you don't have a covenant established before God. With a spouse, you do. So a confessor might have the right, does have the right, to ask for a clarification question, but it should not be a morbid question, nor should it be a prurient question, meaning of a sexual nature, of getting too deep into that. Because again, confession's not about that. Now, there's only a third thing that's required in addition to kind and approximate number. If it's present that you need to confess, it may not be present, but if it is present, you need to confess it as well. And how will you know as the penitent, Lisa, if it's present or not? By having made a good examination of your conscience. And it's this. It's any militating circumstance that makes the already mortal sin objectively more grave. And I just kind of touched upon it. So for example, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. My last confession was a month and a half ago. Father, I need to confess a serious altercation that actually include a physical aspect to it. You know, the altercation was physical, and it actually sent the person to the hospital. Okay, that kind, one time, kind and approximate number, a serious physical altercation, one time, that's it, kind and approximate number. But if you know, that the physical altercation was with your sibling, then you need to confess that. Because hitting a sibling is objectively more grave than, say, getting in a physical altercation with somebody who you don't know, who it happened to be on the street or something. A physical altercation started on the street or at the place of work with a fellow coworker. That's serious too, don't get me wrong, except if unless it's self-defense, of course. But let's say it's not self-defense. It's objectively more grave with a sibling than it is with a fellow coworker, even though with a coworker it's serious too. So you would want to say that. So for mortal sin, kind and approximate number. And thirdly, if it's present, it may not be present, any militating circumstance that makes the already mortal sin objectively more grave. In the old theological textbooks, which are very solid, very good, from yesteryear, it's called, this third circumstance is called changing the specie of the sin. It changes the actual specie of the sin. So we want to be able to, but even that, if this third circumstance is present, the third circumstance that makes the already mortal sin objectively more grave, even with that, you're brief. Even with that third point, you want to be brief, okay? And then with venial sin again, you just want to confess kind. You don't even have to confess approximate number of times because there's other ways that venial sins are forgiven, okay? So I want you to be able to print out at fathersofmercy.com. You can research for this on the search bar at our website, fathersofmercy.com. 10 commandments of those who might suffer from scrupulosity. Now, I'm not saying that you do suffer from scrupulosity, Lisa. I just think it's an extra added tool that will help guide you. In fact, it was passed out last night at all the parish mission to all the parish mission participants. 10 commandments for those who might suffer from scrupulosity. If you just simply type on the search bar, scruples, comma, scrupulosity, it'll come right up. A blog by Father Wade. 10 commandments of those who might suffer from scrupulosity. And I want to thank Father Mitch Pacwa publicly for helping me fine-tune that when it was written. He helped me fine-tune it on two of the points. And secondly, I want you to print off the examination of conscience from the Fathers of Mercy website. Again, fathersofmercy.com. Just type in examination of conscience. It comes up right away in both Spanish and English, and you print off the Spanish one, okay? So, and then thirdly, listen next week to those 9 great benefits from Pius XII on confession and how we benefit from confession, like self-knowledge is increased, the will is strengthened, a spirit of mediocrity is overcome. Because I'm going to continue that from this week's springboard from earlier today, earlier this hour, which was titled Top 5 Reasons Why People May Hesitate to Approach the Sacrament of Confession. So today's springboard topic is in unison with next week's springboard topic. So and then lastly, remember that really a general confession should only be had when there's a major state of change in one's a major change in one state in life. And coming back to the church after a several year lapse is a good time for a general confession. That's a change in life. You're returning back to the church. You're returning back to your faith of baptism. You're returning back to the sacrament. So I'm glad you did that with that confessor. And tell the confessor up front, Father, this is a general confession because of this. I'm about to get married. Father, this is a general confession because I've just returned to the church after a four-year lapse. Father, this is a general confession because I'm about to go off to the military. And I've made an examination of conscience for just about 15 or 20 minutes with a great written out form. And I'm just going to read through these questions and only read the ones, did I this, did I do that? I'm only going to read the ones out loud, Father, that I have done. And the approximate number of times, like I use at the beginning of your call, Lisa, with the example of fornication, just using that as a general example. Okay. So do those things help you out, Lisa?
Absolutely.
Fantastic. Fantastic. And my book, Overcoming the Evil Within, I'm holding it up again to the screen here for those watching live on YouTube and Facebook this hour. The chapter on confession mentions everything I just mentioned in Lisa's answer. You can get it from EWTNRC.com. God bless you, Lisa. Thanks so much for your call. Hopefully you're a regular listener.
It's Wednesday night. That means Mother Angelica Live Classics tonight, 8 p.m. Eastern Time. Mother recounts the story of Jesus talking to the woman at the well and what insights this story can give to us. That's Mother Angelica Live Classics tonight, 8 p.m. Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Radio and Television. Next up is Irene in Bloomington, Minnesota. She's watching us today on YouTube. Irene, you're on with Father Wade.
Hi, I'm a convert to being Catholic, and I first want to say my first experience was very good in the sense before I always had the intellectual knowledge, God forgave me, but hearing the words, I felt, okay, now I know emotionally. However, I had a very traumatic experience where the priest poked me in the chest and said, how dare you come to confession? God cannot forgive you. I struggle now if I kind of fell away from my faith for a while, but it's like if I do not know the priest, I have a fear of going to confession because I have a fear that I'm going to be treated the same. Once I go and have a good experience, I can go back and the priest can be firm with me, but if I don't know the priest, it's like I have a fear, am I going to be treated the same way? I know that the priest probably was going through something on his own, and I do pray for forgiveness. But in me, it's almost like I sometimes think, okay, do I have to be perfect in order to get to earn God's love?
Yeah, great statements and great allusion to your questions that I believe you're trying to state and ask. So yes, you have a right to go to the confessor you want. If you are more comfortable, Gene, going to regular confession to a priest you know, and it's precisely because you know him that if one time he admonishes you a little stronger, maybe because of a recurring sin that's a vice, and he's really trying to bring your soul to perfection, bring your life to spiritual perfection, be ye perfect as my Heavenly Father is perfect, you're not so offended by that precisely because you know him well, and he's doing the admonishment out of love. Huh? That's a beautiful thing. So yes, you have a right to go to the confessor you want. Secondly, I want to say that priest, you said, poked you in the chest, kind of admonishing you, how dare you come here because of whatever you confessed or whatever. I don't know why he said that, but there should be no physical contact whatsoever. And in all honesty, if he was an associate, you should have let the pastor know that he did that, that he poked you like that. And if he was the pastor, you had the right to notify the bishop that he did it. In fact, if you notified the pastor, you could have CC'd it to the bishop if he himself was an associate pastor who did it. You write the pastor and then CC the bishop. It's also good for you to say, that said, that you realize maybe he himself was having a bad day. As I said earlier, priests are human. We have our bad day as well. We act as an alter Christus, another Christ. We act in persona Christi capitis, in the person of Christ the head, and when we administer the sacraments. That said, we're human. But that does not excuse him for poking you like that in his admonishment of you for whatever the admonishment was. There should be no physical contact. Let's hear it for barriers, right? The solid wall with the screen between the penitent and the priest, the good old-fashioned way. Personally, I believe that people open up more and make a better confession if there's a screen there. If it's face-to-face, sometimes it can tend to be a sit-down therapeutic session, which it's not meant to be. Confession is not spiritual direction. Confession is not therapy. Confession is a sacrament. And if you feel the need to go, and I say this in general, Gene, this isn't towards you. If you feel the need as a penitent to go more in detail about a sin you've confessed and have received absolution for, then set up an appointment for spiritual direction. Set up an appointment with a Catholic therapist. But confession is confession. It's a sacrament. And I'm not saying you were doing those things, Gene. I'm just saying the benefits of a solid screen, a solid wall with a screen between priest and penitent, because you forego all those things, like the touching and all that. We need to be very, very prudent as priests, and we need to be very, very prudent as penitents, I might add. So that needs to be said as well. That priest was wrong in making that physical contact with you. So it's good to hear that you pray for forgiveness of him. If he was having a rough day, and you pray for that forgiveness, and you have a dear heart. It sounds like you have a dear heart, and it sounds like you're on the right road to healing in regards to that incident. So that's a wonderful thing. But you have the right to go to whom you want to, Gene, and hopefully you're staying on track with a good, holy, reverent confession. Say in honor of the First Friday devotion to the Sacred Heart, the 9 First Friday devotion, or maybe in honor of the First Saturday devotion, in honor of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, the so-called 5 First Saturday devotion, which are coming up this coming weekend, huh? The First Friday and First Saturday of December, which is leading us into the second Sunday of Advent. So we're still at the beginning of Advent, a great time to make a good, holy, reverent confession, and maybe even be inspired to go one more time just before Christmas, before Midnight Mass. How beautiful is that? Go one more time, even though it's within the one-month mark. Maybe try to go one more time just before the great Christmas celebration, the celebration of the great Christmas mysteries. Show me a person who goes faithfully once a month to confession. I've said this many times on Open Line, and I've said it many times live in my preaching. Show me a person who goes to confession faithfully once a month, 12 times a year, and chances are, they will not have mortal sin to confess, or very infrequently have mortal sin to confess. Why? It's precisely the practice of a monthly confession that is per se keeping them away from mortal sin. What's that beautiful quote? I'm going to paraphrase it because I don't know it by heart. From St. Teresa of Avila, the great Carmelite mystic, it is absolutely impossible to stay entrapped in sin all the while by at the same time regularly praying. The two cannot coexist. One will either give up the habitual sin, or one will eventually give up the regular prayer. But they cannot coexist side by side. It's impossible. Well, hopefully you'll give up the habitual sin, and you'll stay active and fervent in your regular prayer. That's how we want to be. So, Gene, thank you so much. Gene, your call, having been treated poorly by a priest in confession, and wanting to be healed from that and still going to confession regularly, and you've discovered that you're more comfortable by going to confession to priests you know, is a wonderful, wonderful witness call. So I want to thank you for your witness. Some people think the opposite. They want to go to confession to a priest they do not know. But that might be, maybe not, maybe so, maybe not, maybe so, but that might be because they are entrapped in habitual sin. And because they're entrapped in habitual sin, they don't want to go to a priest that they regularly know. Again, that's their prerogative. That's their prerogative. One final point I want to make, going back to the screen, a questio, that's the Latin for question, a questio was sent to Rome, I believe it was in 1993. Does a priest have the right to hear confessions only anonymously, even though church teaching is clear that the penitent has a right to go face-to-face or anonymously? That's already established. The penitent has a right to go anonymously or face-to-face. That's a right that the penitent has. That said, does the confessor have a right to choose only anonymously? And the respondio, the response from the Vatican's Congregation for Discipline of the Sacraments, came back in the affirmative. Yes, the priest has a right to hear only anonymously. So if a person came to me and said, Father, I want to go to confession, but I want to go face-to-face, I can say, wonderful, that's your prerogative, but it won't be with me because I choose the right as the confessor to go on to hear only anonymous confessions. So it's not that I'm deferring you this, it's not that I'm denying you the sacrament of penance, not at all, but I am deferring it until you can find a priest who will hear your confession face-to-face because I have the right to hear only anonymously.
Father, 10-second blessing.
Thank you. Certainly, may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners and remain with each and every one of you this day and always. Saint Joseph, terror of demons.
Pray for us.